Let's bow our heads and I'll pray as we begin. Lord, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your supreme glory our greatest desire, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've forgotten to bring something up here. There we go. How serious is sin? It's a big question, isn't it? How serious is sin? What is sin? Sin is when it's about our attitudes and our actions. So the ways we think, in ways that put us at the centre of things and not God. We ignore him, or we think, no, I don't want to do what God wants, in our heads, and that works out in our lives, in our actions, in the things that we do, in all sorts of ways, where what we do is centred on our will and not God's. So that's what sin is. But how serious is it? Does it matter? Will God not just wipe it away anyway? Did you hear about the Lemonade Girl headline in the Evening Standard? 5-year-old girl left in tears as Tower Hamlets council officers shut down her lemonade stand and issue a £150 fine. Her dad and her had put a little table up to sell lemonade, to homemade lemonade, to people going to a festival in London. And the enforcement officers turned up and read out this lengthy legal letter and gave them a notice for trading without a permit and a fine of 150 quid. Yeah, the article in the Evening Standard says, after it was contacted by the Evening Standard, Tower Hamlets Council promised to cancel the fine immediately and said it would contact the family to apologise. How do you feel about that? Quite right, you say. Honestly, a little girl on a lemonade stand. How ridiculous. But how does God react to sin? Is that how God reacts? Oh, don't worry, it's a minor misdemeanour. I'll just cancel that. Oh, silly me. Why should I just rip that up and take it away. Don't worry. What does God do? Is it that in the end, all fines are cancelled with God? How serious is sin? Well, why would we like it if all fines were cancelled? It would be rather good, wouldn't it? Because it would let us off the hook. You know, the idea of being let off the hook, you don't have to worry anymore. It's not a problem. Personally, our own sin would be cancelled. We could keep on with our petty misdemeanours, whatever they are, and it wouldn't matter. We'd always be wiped away, not a problem. Great. And with our neighbours and family and friends, all their sin would be cancelled as well. Absolutely fine. We'd never have to worry about embarrassing things like sharing Jesus with them. No need to bother them. It just lets us off the hook completely, doesn't it? Brilliant. And church can just be a great place. We turn up for a sing-song and a cup of tea with friends. Wow. It just lets us off the hook if sin can just be cancelled. Well, have a listen to Isaiah. Chapter 59, verse 2. Your iniquities, that's a word for sin, for going against God, for stepping over the line of what he wants. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You know, if you pray to this God, because of sin, boing, prayers will just bounce off the ceiling. Verse 3, for your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Have a look down at verse 8, next column. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. Sin has implications, makes a mess of things. Verse 11, we all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it's far away. See, sin is a disaster for society. And then in verse 14, it all gets summed up. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. They're all pictured as people, aren't they? And there's the town where these people should be, justice, righteousness, truth and honesty, but they can't get in. They fall if they try and walk in the streets. Verse 15, truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Sin is serious. We're not off the hook in any way whatsoever. We need another answer. And the great thing is that Isaiah provides that other answer in this chapter as well. So let's dig in and see, first of all, the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin, verses 1 to 15. It is serious. Tower Hamlets might just be able to cancel that fine for the little girl, but God is bound by holiness and righteousness and justice. Verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. So God could act, but your iniquities, verse 2, have separated you from your God. Sin is too serious just to be cancelled, just like that. We've got to part 3 of Isaiah. It's a book written 700 years before Jesus by Isaiah, a prophet, written to the southern kingdom of God's people. If you remember, the kingdom has been divided in two by civil war. The northern kingdom, during Isaiah's time, 740 to 700 BC, gets taken away to exile in Assyria. But Isaiah keeps proclaiming God's message to the southern kingdom. And there are three parts in the book. The first 39 chapters are about Isaiah proclaiming a king who's going to come and help them, from the line of David. And he's speaking directly to the people in his time. The next few chapters, 40 to 55, are about a suffering servant. And there are songs about this one who comes and suffers in the place of God's people. He's speaking then ahead, looking ahead 100 odd years to the time when God's people will be in captivity, exiled in Babylon. And he's speaking to them and to us. And then the last part that we've just got into here, chapter 56 to 66, looks beyond that time and speaks about an anointed conqueror. And the wonderful thing that all these three that are promised, the king of David's line, the suffering servant, the anointed conqueror, who is it? It's Jesus. And he fulfills it. And he is the one who does all the things that these great promised people, saviours, do. And all the while, through the book, God announces his verdict on his people because of their rejection and rebellion against him. And yet, all the while, amazingly, God tells them of his grace, how he's always ready to bring forgiveness if only they'll turn to him. Well, part 3 of Isaiah, this chapter 56 to 66, is in two halves. And our bit's in the first half, announcing charges against God's people because of their rejection of him. And the second half, which actually begins in verse 15 of our section, starts to announce the anointed conqueror. And we'll see a bit more about that with our next sermon as well. So how serious is sin? As Isaiah announces the indictment against God's people, really serious. And as he brings God's word, it comes to them in three different ways in this first section. First of all, they're addressed directly as you. In verses 2 and 3, your iniquities, your sins, your hands, your fingers, your lips, your tongue. This is directly addressed at God's people. They're against him in all their actions and their speech. Verse 3, your lips have spoken falsely, your tongue mutters wicked things. And so God is separated from them. He won't hear their prayers even. The next little bit, verses 4 to 8, they're described as someone over there kind of thing. They have done this. They have done the other. And everything they've done has led to injustice and corruption in their society. It's made a real mess. Verse 7. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. Everything they want is against God and leads to a horrendous situation in their society. Serious, this sin. And then in the next section, verse 9 on, it turns to, instead of you or they, now it's we and us. As Isaiah and those who are faithful to God, turn to God and cry out to him, repenting of their sin. Verse 9. Justice is far from us, and righteousness did not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. And then down verse 12. For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. All these different words for sin, and they're being acknowledged to God. So sin is serious, deadly serious. It has an impact on the individuals, on the society. And if you look in verse 15, it sums it all up. When we humans go our way and not God's, when we say, I'm in charge, I know best, what happens? Well, it's a disaster for society, in the first part of the verse. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. In other words, if you try and say to the people around you, God doesn't want this, they pounce on you, and you're someone to be targeted. Excuse me. And the second half of the verse shows you how that brings God to wrath. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. This is serious, isn't it? This is a terrible situation. Now, what if someone says, well, hang on, God can just wipe away the sin, can't he? He can just cancel it, like Tara Hamlitz. There's a problem there. And the problem is that sin has consequences. And there's an illustration in verses 5 and 6 of eggs and a spider's web. Have a look at verse 5. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. What's this all about? Well, eggs, if you pass an egg on to someone, they want to eat it. And what happens if they eat it? They're poisoned. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And if they don't eat it and they leave it, what comes out? When one is broken, an adder is hatched. Well, vipers turn into adders. Not quite sure what that means. But it's not good, is it? There's consequences to sin and evil. It spreads. It's damaging to people's lives. And then the web? Unless they go about their sin, they're spinning a web. Whoops, lost my place. They're spinning a web. And is this web a useful thing? Is it something constructive? No, not at all. What does he say? He says, their cobwebs, verse 6, are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Well, of course, you'd never make clothes with cobwebs with you. But the point is that all they do, it just brings harm and not good. It's not useful. So you can't just wipe away sin because it has consequences. And if you were, if God was, oh, sorry, lovely pictures, they are eggs of a snake. Not a cobweb. If he did just wipe away sin, injustice would be made worse because there are people who have been damaged, lives have been hurt, blood has been shed. So you can't just say that doesn't matter. To wipe that away would be adding more pain to their lives. God can't just say, I'll brush it under the carpet. No, sin is serious. It's the seriousness of sin. And we're left wondering, what will God do? Which is good, because it answers that in the next section, where we discover the strength of the Saviour. The strength of the Saviour. In response to all this, amazingly, instead of remaining shut off from them, verse 1, and with his ears closed, instead of that, God does something. He acts, and he acts in his own power, alone, because no one else can do anything. And he acts in rescue and repayment, in salvation and judgment. Verses 15 to 17. And later on in chapter 61 and onwards, and also in chapter 60, he's mentioned again. And look at chapter 61, just over the page there. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is words spoken by Jesus in Luke 4. And at the end of our chapter, the Lord says, my Spirit who is on you will not depart from you. It's the same anointed conqueror being spoken about. You might think, isn't that about us here? My Spirit is on you. That's about us. But in fact, the you there is a singular you. It's about one person. And it relates back to the Redeemer in verse 20. And on to chapter 61. This one who comes, who is anointed with the Spirit, and who brings this mixture of both God's justice and salvation. I don't know if you like watching The Apprentice. I'm a bit of a fan. And on the Apprentice on telly, a group of young entrepreneurs do lots of tasks to get the favour of Lord Sugar. And maybe at the end of it, one of them will have a job with him worth £500,000 or something. But as you watch them doing the tasks, you do think, oh, come on, Lord Sugar, just step in. You do it so much better. All those other people he has watching them, I can't remember their names offhand, but these experts he has, you think, oh, come on, how do they sit on their hands? Why don't they just, oh, out of the way, let me do it? As these entrepreneurs make a complete mess. And here, this is what the Lord does. He comes in his power. No one else is succeeding. We're powerless. And the Lord steps in and brings justice and rescue. The strength of the Saviour. And of course, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus. The salvation, as Jesus came as one of us and died on the cross for us, he there won that redemption. His death paid the price so that we could be forgiven. It's not God shuffling our sins under the carpet or just wiping them away. Jesus pays the price for them. The justice that needs to happen because of the ways that we've rejected God, the death penalty that we deserve because of that, is borne by Jesus. And so he's the Redeemer. Salvation comes in him. And then the justice of God's displeasure, the way he repays, verse 18, wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes, this will come when Jesus returns. And he is the one who's been appointed to bring justice as the living and the dead are judged at Jesus' second coming. The strength of the Saviour. The seriousness of sin and the strength of the Saviour. But what does it all mean for us? The supremacy of salvation. We need to recognise how important Jesus' salvation is. In our list of priorities, it needs to be right at the top. Because sin is serious. It's serious for me and you as individuals. We're cut off from God because of it, without Jesus. It's serious for our contacts, family, friends, neighbours, workmates, because they are as well. It's serious for our society, because it's in the mess that's described in this passage, because of sin. None are free. All are affected. Now, we worry about all sorts of things in society. Some people worry about maybe an asteroid coming and hitting the world and creating mass devastation, and they won't be able to use their iPhones. Maybe that will happen. Other people are worried about bird flu. And maybe the bird flu virus will mutate and become something that can't be stopped by any known antibiotic or whatever, or drug. And it will wipe out millions of people. Billions of people. Could happen. But both of those are far off. Whereas this one is with us now. The seriousness of sin. And Jesus is the only solution. And he is the solution in God's wonderful power and love. He's the solution for you and me. He's a solution for our neighbours and our friends and for our society. And so we need to reshape the way we think about the world to put Jesus and his salvation right at the top of our thinking, the supremacy of salvation. So what can we do? You and me as individuals, what can we do? We can repent and we can fight. We can repent, and maybe you haven't yet turned to Jesus, and you need to, because sin is serious for you. And repenting means turning around. Instead of living under your own lordship, to live under Jesus' lordship. And to put to one side those things in your life that he doesn't want. We're powerless in this, so we need a saviour to help us. And he's there, Jesus. And he is the Redeemer who's paid the price. So that we can, instead of God being cut off from us and being separated, we can have a relationship, a real relationship with him because of Jesus. So we need to repent and believe in Jesus. And we need to fight. Maybe you are someone who trusts in Jesus. Many of us are here today. We need to keep on doing that repenting in our lives. And when sin comes to us and we get a bit complacent because we think I can just be forgiven, let's fight that. Are there things in our lives that Jesus had to die for? Yes, there are, aren't there? Let's pray and ask for his help. Let's put on the armour, the helmet of salvation, part of the armour of God. And let's, with the help of the Holy Spirit, fight off sin. We'll never be perfect, will we? But that doesn't mean we sit back and let anything happen. We can repent and we can fight as individuals. What about our contacts, our friends, our neighbours, people we work with, people around us? Don't give in. It's tempting to give in, isn't it? You think, oh goodness, Christianity's got such a bad profile at the moment, and I'm just so rubbish at talking to my friends about it. I clam up. Don't give in. Pray and plan. We might not be very good at talking to people about Jesus. It might seem that opportunities never come, but we can pray. It just takes a few minutes, but it's something we can do often. Bring them before the Lord. ask the Lord to open their eyes to Jesus for opportunities that you or someone else might be able to do something with them that helps them to hear more about Jesus. Pray. And plan. Plan to do something. Plan to invite them to something here. Got a quiz night coming up in September at harvest time. Lots of people love quizzes. Bring them along to that. Plan. I mean, plan to bring them along. They might not want to come in the end, but plan anyway and pray. Or something else. Don't give in with our contacts. Sin is serious, and our Saviour is strong. They need him. And what about society? Don't give in when it comes to society either. That's really tempting, isn't it? Because morality and ethics seem to be going down the drain. And the Christian voice seems almost to be, if not silent, being silenced. And yet verses 14 and 15 here could describe the UK, couldn't they? Justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Could be us. Don't give in. The supremacy of salvation means that Jesus is the Saviour for our society too. So keep praying. Pray for those public figures who love to ridicule Christianity or whose lives go the other way. Pray for John Humphreys on Radio 4, Stephen Fry, Ruth Davidson, Scottish MP, Stephen Hawkins. Pray for them. Pray for Graham Norton. Pray for Nicola Sturgeon. Pray for these people, powerful figures in society, who are saying something that goes against what Jesus wants, perhaps. Maybe you've got influence in some way. Perhaps you're a member of a group, organisation. Perhaps you've got political affiliations. Maybe there are people in your family who listen to you. And there are ways that you can speak of Jesus into the situations you see on the news or around us. And don't be afraid to say something about him. Don't give in. The supremacy of salvation. It's really important. And Jesus is Saviour for our society as well as us. So we're not off the hook. Isaiah 59 tells us about the seriousness of sin. God can't just cancel it like that and just wipe it away. But it also tells us about the strength of the Saviour. And here is how God can deal with sin. By the Redeemer coming who dies for it. And so he shows us the supremacy of salvation. We all have empty hands and need what Jesus has done and can receive it by repentance. And we can fight to live for him in our lives. And we can do what we can to help others to see it too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Without it, we would be in darkness with a fog of this society around us, stopping us to see the truth. And yet, here we see it and hear it. And we thank you so much that it's fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for your help in our own lives to be aware of the seriousness of sin, to trust in the strength of the Saviour, and to live by the supremacy of your salvation. In Jesus' name, Amen.